Mayan buntag mga isoon. Kamusta mo? At the risk of losing all credibility from the beginning, can I share with you all a story of when I was foolish? Is that okay? My freshman year, my first year of college, I lived in a dorm, and a guy from a campus ministry came onto our dorm floor and said, "Hey, I want to lead a faith discussion." And so this guy is actually, he's my brother-in-law now, and we're very close. But at the time, I didn't know him very well, and he asked this question. He said, "How many of the Ten Commandments do you think that you have kept?" So I want each of us in this room to think about, in your entire life, from birth until now, how many of those Ten Commandments that probably many of us know by heart have you kept? Ten Commandments here, no other gods, no idols, not misrepresenting or dishonoring God's name, keeping the Sabbath, honoring your parents, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. How many of these in your entire life have you kept up until this point, or how many could you even keep in the future? See, as a kid, I had these memorized. I went to an Awana program, and I understood them very well. And I was like, man, number 6, do not murder. Got that. I haven't killed anybody, so I've kept that one right. Do not commit adultery. Yep, I didn't kiss anyone until my wife on our wedding day. Okay, so I was like, I don't think I've committed adultery. I remember thinking, I've kept these laws pretty well, right? I must be doing pretty well in this area. I think I had the audacity to say I've kept 8 or 9 of these my entire life. I think I said that publicly in that room. What a fool. We went on to talk about Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 21 to 22 says this: "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says 'You fool' will be subject to hellfire." How many of you have ever been mad at someone because of their driving in Cebu traffic? I've gotten frustrated. How many of you have ever been frustrated with a family member because of living in close proximity to them? Just gotten angry or frustrated with a brother, a sister, a parent? We went on to talk about Matthew 5, 27 to 28. "You have heard it said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." How many of you have ever looked at someone lustfully that isn't your spouse? You see, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that our standards for keeping this law are way, way, way too low. Last week, Pastor TJ talked about Galatians 2, 20 through 21. "Therefore, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." If our righteousness could be attained by keeping a list of 10 commandments, then Christ's death is pointless. See, the Judaizers is a group of people we've been talking about are arguing, yes, that we can be justified by faith in Christ, but that we need to keep some of the law still. We need to be Jewish, is what they're telling the Galatians. You need to be circumcised. And Paul is going to show us that it's justification by faith alone. Nothing else, nothing more. It's our faith in Christ. And he's going to use the Old Testament to teach us that. And he's moving from a legal declaration of saying, hey, we are justified by faith, to an experiential relationship that we get to have, that we get to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And so in honor of God's word, would you all please stand, and I will read our passage for us. Galatians 3, 1 through 14. You foolish Galatians, who cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are sons of Abraham. Now the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I pray for this morning, Lord, that I would clearly present your word. Lord, that we would understand how to accurately apply it to our lives. Lord, if there's things that aren't clear or that are misapplied, Lord, I pray that you would override my preparations, that we would understand it, and that we would live by it. Lord, use your word to penetrate deep into our lives. Lord, would we hear it with a fresh perspective, and would we understand what you're saying to us? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul has been reflecting on the importance of Christ's death, Galatians 2, 20 through 21, and how important that is. And the Galatians' conduct, Pastor TJ mentioned this, is a denial of the importance of that death. And this makes him break out into some very emotional language from the very beginning. You foolish Galatians. But the question that this really begs is, okay, so if righteousness could be attained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. But we know that he died for something. So why did Jesus die on the cross? What was the purpose of his death on the cross? If I was to ask you that question, could you give me a simple answer? Probably not. It's a hard question to answer because the answer is so big. The answer is so important. Galatians 3, 1 through 2. You foolish Galatians, who cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? And so the foolishness here comes from thinking that the law can save, that by following the law or by needing to be circumcised, that keeps us saved. Paul and Barnabas had clearly shared the gospel with the churches in Galatia. They had publicly portrayed this gospel to them. They had clearly shared it with them. And Paul says, I have one question that I want you to answer. Galatians. I want you guys to answer this question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Answer, no. Second part of that question, did you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard? Answer, yes. We receive the Spirit by believing what we heard. And so this leads us to our first reason why Jesus died, from verses 1 to 5. It's that we have life by the Spirit. Because Jesus died on the cross, it gives us the opportunity to believe this message. And so what the Spirit does in our life is it allows us to understand the gospel. On our own, we can't do that. On our own, we can't believe this amazing message. And the Spirit is the one who gives us that spiritual life, brings us from the dead, being spiritually dead, made alive by the Spirit. He continues on, verses 3 to 5, "Are you so foolish?" He says it again. "After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard?" And so the foolishness here is thinking that we can start our spiritual journey by the Spirit, but then we've got to finish it by the flesh. And so the Judaizers aren't arguing against justification by faith, but they're saying, hey, you have to continue on by being circumcised. There's another action that's added to this. By finishing by the flesh, or relying on our works for salvation. And Paul's been talking a lot about faith up until this point in Galatians, and he doesn't say beginning by faith and then finishing by the law. He says, beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? You see the difference? Is it saying, hey, the Spirit is the one that does this work in you. The Spirit's the one that allows you to believe the gospel. You can't then say, hey, I need to finish this work by my flesh. But this is our tendency as human beings. This was my tendency in college. You see, at a young age, I had heard the gospel and I understood it. But somewhere along the way, I probably started to think, oh, like, it's because I'm good, because I know the law, I know the Ten Commandments, I know the Bible, that I'm still in good graces with God. I was wrong. I had gotten off track. I think of my little daughter, Piper. I have a 10-month-old daughter, and she's learning to eat right now. So she's learning to eat solid foods. And on her own, she cannot get the nutrients that she needs. She will choose the wrong thing. If I put candy in front of her, she would just eat candy all day long. And she would never grow up to be mature. She wouldn't grow up to be healthy, because she doesn't know the difference. She's not capable of getting what she needs from a non-nutritious food. But we put the right foods in front of her so that she eats properly. She's sustained by those meals. See, the Spirit does that in our lives. The Spirit allows us to have life, but then it continues to sustain us. The difference between my daughter Piper and the Spirit is my daughter Piper will learn to eat on her own one day, I hope. But the Spirit does this throughout our lives. It doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, hey, figure it out on your own. Now you have to finish this. No, the Spirit is the one that does this work in our lives. And at a certain point in the life of a believer, what we will experience is we're going to experience suffering. We're going to experience opposition. We see this in verse 4. Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? Depending on your translation, it'll either say experience or suffering. And we don't know exactly what the churches in Galatia were suffering, but if you want to go back and read it, go to Acts chapter 13 and 14, and you can see when Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel with these churches. You can see what was going on. And at that time, we know that there is strife around the gospel, around what really is the gospel. We see that there's turmoil around people wanting to follow the law, and there's even opposition to this gospel that Paul and Barnabas experienced. And so I'm sure some of that spilled over into the life of the Galatians. I'm sure they experienced suffering. And what suffering can do is it can do two things in a person's life. It can either weaken our resolve or it can strengthen our resolve. What do I mean by that? It can weaken our resolve, meaning we can question what we believe, right? It's like, man, I start to experience opposition, suffering, and I'm like, I don't know if I really signed up for this. I don't know if I made the right decision. It can weaken our resolve. Or what it can do is it can strengthen our resolve. It can give us stronger convictions to say no, I'm not going to back out on this. I'm going to continue in it. And we as believers, we should take heart because suffering has a purpose in our lives. Paul's saying, don't waste that. Don't waste the suffering, the things that you have experienced in your life. Use it to grow your resolve, to strengthen it. Verse 5, so then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard? You see, God gives us the Spirit, and He works in us by our belief in Him. Not based on our works, but because we believe in Him. This by believing, it's in the present tense. And so it's not just a past belief. It's not just something I did in the past. No, it's continued. So it's a continued belief, and it's continuing to live by that decision. So we make a decision to follow Jesus. We make a decision to accept the gospel, and we continue to live by that until today and into the future. Believing the gospel, believing what we heard. And the Spirit is the one that allows us to do this. On our own, we can't believe. On our own, we can't do this. And so how does that practically work out? How do we believe what we've heard? Really simple application for our lives is us as believers, as a Christian, we should read our Bible every single day. Because that's where we can find the promises of God. That's where we can look at God's word and we can say, hey God, you promised this in your word. This is hard to believe, but I trust you. And I'm going to live differently because of that. See, we get the opportunity to base our lives around what God says is true. Around what God has promised, and He does not fail on those promises. And then Paul's going to give us an example from the Old Testament. He's going to give the Galatians an example of someone who believed the promise of God. Someone from the Old Testament who never knew Jesus, okay, while he was alive, but he believed a crazy promise from God. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are sons of Abraham. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. And so Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, and he's going to show that the Old Testament teaches justification by faith. He's going to point back all the way 700 years before the law, the Ten Commandments, is given at Mount Sinai. 700 years before, he's going to say, this was already there. We pick up Abraham's story in Genesis 12. God calls Abram, and he makes him a promise. Okay, and here's the promise. He says, go to the land that I will show you. So he doesn't tell him where he's supposed to go. He says, go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through you. This is the promise that God gives Abraham. Crazy promise, and Abraham believes it. He goes, he leaves his the land that he's in, and he leaves and goes somewhere else, starts traveling. Along the way, he goes to Egypt, and he's a coward. He messes up. He says, hey, my wife is my sister, and gets into a mess, but God is still faithful. We get to Genesis 15. God comes to Abram again, and he says, hey, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I had to have Dr. Stephen help me on this, but it's about 10 years between the time that Abram and Sarai left Canaan and when God makes this covenant with him. So it's been 10 years since he made that original promise to him. And Abraham replies to God, God, I know you promised me that I'd be a great nation, but I still don't have a son. Like, how are you going to make good on this promise? God's response, Genesis 15, verse 5, he took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Crazy promise. How's that possible? But Abraham's response is amazing. Abraham believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Abraham believes this promise. The word credited or counted, this is justification. This is God saying, hey, I count you as righteous. And so counted, it doesn't mean that God looked at Abraham's faith and says that that is righteousness. That's still works-based because it'd still be based on like how big Abraham's faith is. No. It's believing is this act of receiving. Abraham believes God, his promise, and God says, hey, I credit that as righteousness because I can see your heart, Abraham. I can see not just the action, but I can see your heart. Paul picks up on this in Romans 4:4-5. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so what's the difference between a wage and a gift? Imong sueldo o gang regalo. What's the difference between those two? Yes, a wage is something that's earned, right? It's because of your gibuhat. It's because of something that you do that makes you righteous, right? No, that's not the case. It's a free gift. It's something that's given to you for free. And what's amazing about this whole interaction is God is making this covenant. He's made a promise and now a covenant with Abraham. And it's not until two chapters later in Genesis 17 that Abraham is circumcised. Okay, so possibly 14 years after the events of Genesis 15, the covenant, Ishmael is 13 years old. Abraham is 99 years old. 24 years after leaving Canaan. 24 years of Abraham trusting the promise of God. 24 years of God's promise to Abraham. And then he gets circumcised. And so Paul's using this and he's saying there's no way that Abraham was justified just surely because he got circumcised. No, God credits that as righteousness well before that. And what's the blessing that's being talked about here? What is Abraham being blessed with? This blessing is being counted righteous before a holy God. It's not just the promise of an offspring, but it's saying, hey, Abraham, I want to have relationship with you. You see, we are all guilty when we stand before God, but it's because God chooses us. It's because of Christ's death on the cross that we can stand in his presence. And so how do the Gentiles become a part of this blessing? How do we get the opportunity to be a part of this? Verse 9, consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. And so who are the Gentiles? We are. We're the Gentiles, unless there's someone who's a Jew in this room, which is really cool. D.A. Carson says this, the point is simple. If God credited Abraham with righteousness because he believed, then surely the true children of Abraham are those who believe as he did. Okay, so the way the blessing comes to the nations is that the nations become children of Abraham. Which leads us to our next point. Jesus died on the cross so that we could become blessed sons of Abraham. From verses 6 to 9. And so the way that we become sons of Abraham is through Jesus, is through a relationship with him. And this is a really big deal, because we don't get the blessing unless we are sons of Abraham. Okay, so it's like, why is it a big deal that, why do I need to be a son of Abraham? Like, what does that mean? Well, we have to be a part of the family in order to receive that blessing. Right? Family is very important in the Philippines, right? In order to get this blessing, you have to have the same last name. You have to be involved in the family. And the way that we do that is through Christ. You see, the Judaizers, they're arguing that, hey, you have to come to be Jewish. You need to be circumcised. They're saying you have to follow the law in order to get this blessing. And Paul's answer comes in verses 10 through 12. What if I continue to rely on the law and on my good works? What happens if I want to base it off of the law? Verses 10 to 12, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Paul says, wake up. The only thing that the law can bring is a curse. If we want to rely on that, then you are under a curse. Why? Because we cannot keep the whole law. James 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. And most of us have done both. I would venture to say probably all of us have done both according to Matthew 5, according to the words of Jesus. And so, do I really want to make the basis of my salvation keeping the law? I'll be honest, sometimes I still do. I did in the story back in college, and even to this day, I'm tempted to say, hey, look at the things that I'm doing. Look at the way that I'm following God's word. And this is wrong. Can you keep the whole law? It's all or nothing. I like to think about it this way. Imagine you're a really good basketball player. And an important part of the game of basketball is being able to shoot free throws. Okay? Imagine you've never missed a free throw in your entire career. Okay? So your free throw percentage is 100%. And it's a really important game. You get up to the line. There's a lot of pressure. Maybe something's off in your shot, in your warm-up. I don't know. But you miss your first ever free throw. Now, it doesn't matter if you don't miss another free throw for the rest of your life. Your free throw percentage will always be 99.9999999%. You can never get it back to 100%. And none of us are shooting 100% with our sin. Not even close. We cannot keep the whole law. Verse 11, now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. trying to follow the law for our salvation is not living by faith. But the righteous, what they do is they live by faith. The entire book of Romans is based on this principle, is living by faith. Paul continues on, verse 12, but the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Paul, I'm a little bit confused here, because you've been talking about how Abraham, in the law, in a long, long time ago, believed this promise, but now you're saying that the law is not faith here? Like, which is it? And so I'm going to flash something up on the screen here. Hopefully this is helpful. I stole this from John Piper. But he says this, that the law in the larger sense, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and then there's the law in the narrower sense, meaning keeping the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the extended laws. These are two different things, okay? So in the larger sense, the law is by faith. God's word is holy, and his laws are good. The law in the narrower sense is not by faith. It's saying, hey, I have to follow these rules. I have to follow these laws in order to be saved. What that does is it locks us and imprisons us in our sin. It's a downward spiral. And the law is not the problem here, actually. The problem is our sin. It's not the law. It's our sinful flesh saying that I have to break this law. I want to break this law. Think about it like this. When you pull up to a stoplight, right, the law is to wait at the stoplight until it's green. And so I want people to follow that law when I pull up to a stoplight, right? I want them in the other three lanes, I want them to follow the law. The problem becomes is when the law restricts what I think is my freedom. Or when the law tells me to do something that I don't want to do. I pull up to a stoplight and it says no right turn on red. But I'm the first car and I'm looking around the corner and I'm like, is there a CCTO officer? Like, can I turn right here? The law is not the problem there. The problem is my sin. The problem is me wanting to break the law. And I want other people to follow it, but I want to be outside of it. You see, God's law is holy. God's law is perfect. The problem is our sinful flesh wants to break it. And God actually planned for this to happen. He planned for us to twist the law into legalism. He knew that this was going to happen. You see, this is what the Judaizers are doing. They're saying, hey, you have to keep this law. You have to do this action. And this is what we still do today. But Christ does something that the law could never do. Something that the law was actually never meant to do. Something that the law could never give us. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. This is amazing. Like, why would the King of the universe step down of heaven, out of heaven, and become a curse for us? We deserve this curse. But Jesus said, no, I'll take it on the cross. Redeemed means to be purchased out of. Purchased out of what? Out of slavery to our sin, out of slavery to the law. Christ's death on the cross purchases that freedom. And because he became a curse for us, this is the bearing of our curse when we put our faith in him. Does that make sense? So he bore that curse, and our job is to put our faith in that, not in our good works, not in the things that we can do. Which brings us to our third reason that we'll look at of why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that all nations can receive the blessing of the promised Spirit, from verses 10 to 14. See, this is not possible under the curse. It's not possible that this promise can go to the nations, that we can become sons of Abraham without Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, it sets us free. He didn't die so that the Gentiles could become Jewish and have to be circumcised. He died so that we could be set free from the law. Verse 14, the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, this is the punchline. The opposite of a curse is a blessing. And the seal of that blessing is we get the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. We get to have a relationship with the King of the universe. He sends his Spirit to live inside of us, to regenerate us, to make us new. Verse 13, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. That's great. But more importantly, verse 14, we are redeemed to a new reality in which we get to share in the blessing of Abraham. So yes, we should rejoice in being freed from the law. That's great. But more importantly, we get an active relationship with God by faith through the Spirit. And so why did Jesus die on the cross? It's so that we could have life by the Spirit, so that we could become blessed sons of Abraham, and that all nations could receive the blessing of the Spirit. And that's great. That's really important that we understand all this, but how do we apply this to our lives? How do we actively live this out? First application is believe that your sins are paid for on the cross. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see, what does it mean to receive this gift? It means to believe in his name, to trust his finished work on the cross. It's not about getting all cleaned up before we come to God. That's like trying to get cleaned up before you get into the shower. No, it's saying, let this Spirit come in me, and he will change me from the inside out. The truth is that each and every one of us has broken the law. We've fallen so far short of the perfect standard, and we are headed towards punishment. We are headed towards judgment, separation from God forever in hell. That's the penalty of our sin. That's the curse of breaking the law. But Christ, he lived the perfect life that you and I, we couldn't live. He shot a perfect free throw percentage. And he's saying, hey, I'm willing to give that to you. I'm willing to give you my perfect life, and I will bear the curse. And what should our response be? It's putting our faith in him. It's believing his promise. Have you received that gift of salvation? Or are you still acting like your salvation depends on your good works? Application number two is we want to live a righteous life by the Spirit. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Probably a lot of us have that memorized. Don't forget about the end of this verse. The law is not against such things. So yes, we get set free from the law, but that doesn't mean that we get to live a sinful life. No, what the Spirit does in our life is it allows us to live out these characteristics, to grow in these areas. The law is not against the Spirit, because the Spirit allows us to live out these qualities. And application number three is we are to proclaim this message to the nations. Proclaim this message to the nations. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1, verse 8. And so Jesus dies on the cross, raises from the grave, and he says this to all of his followers. He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The Holy Spirit's what's going to give you this power. It's not going to be out of your own strength. It's not going to be just because of how powerful your faith is. No, it's because of the Spirit in your life. And he says he will change your life and transform you into the image of Christ. And his command is that you will be my witnesses. Where at? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. We are to share the gospel in the city in which we live in the region in which we live in the country in which we live in, and to the ends of the earth. You see, this is not just for missionaries. God changed my life in college. You see, I was being prideful. I was being foolish when I said, hey, I've kept so many of these laws. But what I started to understand as I grew in my faith is that it's not because of how well I can keep the law, but it's because of the power of the gospel that I have the opportunity and even the ability to share this message. And that brought me all the way here to the Philippines to show that I could share that message, that it's not based on our works, but it's based on the Spirit's work in our life, and it's based on what Jesus did on the cross. So it's not just for me, a missionary, it's for each and every one of us that's a follower of Christ to share the gospel with the nations. This message, this gospel, it sets the nations free. It gives them the opportunity to know God. And it's meant to go to the ends of the earth. Let me pray for us.